The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome. And those of you joining us online, welcome to you as well. We are really glad you're here joining us to learn from God's Word together, to study together. And what I'd invite you to do is, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And if you were here last week, or if you watched back the broadcast, you know that we started Acts 4 last week, and we'll continue this week from verse 12 onward. That will be more of our focus after we set some context to this. But what we're going to consider this morning is how to be bold. How to be bold, how to do the right things even when we are terrified. And so what I want to do is ask you a question as we begin, and it's simply this. When was the last time that you did something bold? When was the last time that you did something bold? Maybe something that terrified you, that took courage. Maybe it was the first time you made a sales call. Maybe it was your first trip overseas. It was asking out the girl. It was quitting that job. Maybe it was going to Walmart. When was the last time that you did something bold? And what I'll say is this. Sometimes boldness is very ordinary. It's not that extravagant, but it's us overcoming our apprehensions, our fears, taking courage in situations that are overwhelming us in the moment. But what I know is that boldness always has the same characteristics. Our action overcomes our apprehension. Our action overcomes our apprehension. In the presence of risk, we do what's right. Boldness is not the absence of fear, is it? It's taking action despite our fears. And as I've considered this topic this week of boldness, it made me think about what are some of the things that I've been afraid of. And I'd like to think I'm not afraid of many things, just reasonable things like clowns. Anyone else? Yeah. Come on, why do clowns exist? Or things like that scene in Lord of the Rings where Bilbo turns really scary. Give me an amen if you know what I'm talking about. Like, that is frightening stuff, right? Thank you. Okay. But I think we all have these kinds of, a couple of irrational fears. This is this French philosopher who said this. He said, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which has never happened." And some studies have shown that 80 to 90% of the things that we worry about never actually transpire. I don't know how they study that, but that's what they've told me. And I think that that's true. Most of the things that we dwell on, that we worry about, that we are fearful of, never really happen. But we give our fears so much airtime in our minds, don't we? Don't we? Every day it seems that there are new terrors to fear. Marty touched on this. There's a global pandemic. There's murder hornets. You guys heard about these? There's a destabilized, divided nation that we're living in. Things feel very uncertain, a tumultuous economy, prolonged isolation, which, by the way, is really bad for us. Prolonged isolation is bad for your spiritual health, your mental health, your physical health. It's just not good for us to be in this kind of mode. And what happens is we have an increase in anxiety, an increase in fear, an increase in depression and all these other things. So I would encourage you to fight to, whether it's through Zoom or through whatever means you can find, to fight to not be in isolation, to not be away from each other. But our fears are being amplified. And it's bad enough to have fears that we can verbalize, but most of us, the vast majority of us right now, are dealing with this ever-present vague uneasiness. Right? At the beginning of the pandemic, I kept describing it this way. It's like there's airborne anxiety. It's just something in the air, this generalized anxiety that sometimes you can place for a moment. You can say it's from that or it's from that, but it just seems to move from target to target. You can nod your hearts if you know what I'm talking about. For weeks or for months, many of you have been dealing with kind of a daily debilitating dread. In Scripture, the Greek word for anxiety, it has this indication of being in pieces, being in pieces. And that's kind of what it feels like, to be in pieces. Our fear and our anxiety, they put us in pieces. And as a result, we can become paralyzed by that, or we can become polarized and push away from people and find distance between us and other people. Yet as we've looked at the book of Acts, what we see is that in the believers in Acts, in the apostles, in the early church, the believers have lots of reasons to fear. They have lots of reasons to be fearful, to be anxious, and we think, oh, things are going really well. The church is growing like crazy. They're eating together every day. They're worshiping in the temple. They're praying. It all sounds really good until you realize that just weeks earlier, their leader, Jesus, has been killed by the authorities in the city. Right? They're in an environment where their leader, Jesus, has been unjustly executed. That's where they're living. They have reason to fear. No doubt often they were overcome with concerns about their safety, worry about rejection, fear of retribution, and they had opposition, all kinds of things coming at them, criticism, challenge. Yet in the face of all these things, what we see is not a shrinking back in fear. We actually see them become more bold, an increase in boldness, an increase in faith as they keep proclaiming loudly again and again in more and more tense situations one name, Jesus. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we think the opposite of love is hate, but in Scripture what we see is that perfect love casts out what? Fear. So then the opposite of love is actually fear. Fear is the primary thing that prevents us from loving our neighbor, from serving Jesus boldly. Fear is the primary barrier. It is the opposite of love. And so I asked you earlier to consider a time in your life in which you were bold, and maybe some fun memories came to your mind, but let me change the question. When was the last time that you were bold for Jesus? When was the last time that you were bold for the sake of Jesus? When maybe you were trembling in your own weakness, you were struggling, and yet you took courage. You took courage. You leaned on the power of the Holy Spirit and you stepped forward to maybe speak the truth or to demonstrate love or to have a conversation you didn't want to have, to reprove a brother or sister, to confess sin that you had been hiding deep in your heart, to share the good news of the gospel. When was the last time you were bold for Jesus? And you might object and say, Mark, it's COVID-19. It's hard to be bold. It's hard to walk this out right now. I can't even see people. I'm being held at a distance, and that is true. But when we trust the word of Scripture, what God says is that he has good works that he has prepared in advance for you to walk in. He knew this was coming. He knew we would be in these circumstances, and yet he has prepared good works for you as believers in Jesus to walk in even during a pandemic. So maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been bold for Jesus. Maybe you've never been bold for Jesus. And what I want to consider is this. When you consider what he's done for you, when you consider his outstretched hands with the nails that he took through his hands and his feet for you, when you consider that, don't you want to be bold for him? Don't you want to? Don't you want to live life with purpose, to love people in radical, ordinary ways? To live with a life focused outside of yourself. I want that. I want that. I want to live a life that makes a difference for others and a life that makes God proud. A life that glorifies my Father. And so that all sounds good, right? But how do we cultivate that? How do we live a life that is bold for Jesus? And so what we're going to do is, as we look at Acts 4, our task this morning is pretty simple. Last week, Pastor Bill, he gave us some instruction on how to share our faith. And if you don't remember what he said there, he gave us some practical tools for how to initiate a spiritual conversation, for how to be brave, to have the tools to be brave and have a spiritual conversation. And it went something like this. Ask people great questions and listen well to their responses. And as they talk about spiritual matters, as they talk about their beliefs, admire what you can. Ask, admire. And then when you have an opportunity, you don't tell them, follow me and you can become cool like me. No, you don't tell them, follow Jesus so you can become more like Mark. No, you admit. You ask, you admire, and you admit, and you say, listen, I'm following Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus because I desperately needed him. And you might say, oh, Mark, that's a spiritual crutch. You better believe it. And I need it. And he's real. And he's made a massive difference in my life. We ask great questions. We admire the other person's convictions genuinely. And then we admit why we so desperately need Jesus. But even if we have a plan, that's a good plan. But a plan is nothing without action. You have to do it. You have to do it. Action is the key. And action can be pretty intimidating, especially when it involves relational risk, especially when it might make us look a little weird or make some separation between us and other people, especially when there's risk to our safety. But the disciples, what we see in Acts is that they took these risks often. So how do we develop a resilient faith that takes action boldly? And so here, let's look at the context, and then what we're going to look at after we establish some context in this passage is four characteristics of bold believers. Four characteristics of bold believers. But first, the context. Let me remind you where we came from in the book of Acts. You'll recall this if you've been with us the last few weeks. Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, he's been resurrected, he's appeared to many, and now he's ascended into heaven. And what he's left behind is a band of timid, fearful followers. But then something amazing happens. One morning, the Spirit of God falls upon the company of believers, and they are empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And things begin to change drastically. They are overcome with this power and the presence of God. And then they go out into the streets proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming the good news of what he has done, that he is not dead, that he is alive, that he is still working, that there is forgiveness of sins for those that repent and turn to him, and there is eternal life for anyone who trusts in Jesus. And so you remember, thousands come to faith in Jesus, and the church is born on that day. And then Jesus continues to work. He continues to work mightily by the power of his Spirit through the early church, not just on one occasion, but it's as if Jesus never left. It's like Jesus never left, and even more than that, his ministry is being multiplied throughout Jerusalem as more and more people are coming to faith. The number of believers increases. Signs and wonders are being performed in the name of Jesus. Miraculous events are taking place through the apostles as they proclaim the name of Jesus. And so one wonder, one sign that we've looked at for several weeks is Acts chapter 3, the healing of the man who was lame from birth. You remember this? Peter and John are walking into the temple to pray. There's a man laying at the gate who is over 40 years old and has never walked. They walk up to him, and he's asking for money, and Peter says, "Look at me, gold and silver I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Grabs him by the hand and raises him to his feet, and the man goes leaping, singing, jumping into the temple, praising God for what has happened. You remember this, and you say, "Mark, we know all that. You preached on this passage twice already, right? This is the third time. Fourth time we've talked about it here on Sunday." And what I love is that Peter, in the book of Acts, he goes out preaching, and he basically preaches the same sermon over and over again. So it warms my heart to read that. But then the temple courtyard, it starts swarming with people who are astounded by what they've just seen. And they fill in around Peter and John to wonder at what has just happened. And Peter, again, begins to preach. And the message is the same. You'll see this again and again. Sometimes it has kind of complicated Old Testament references in it, but it's essentially this: "How did you heal this man?" And Peter responds, "I didn't. I didn't. It was Jesus. Jesus who you killed. But he's not dead. You killed the author of life, but he didn't stay dead. He's alive. And if you want to be saved, repent right now and trust in him and be saved in the name of Jesus Christ." For those of you who are Princess Bride fans, it can go something like this: "His name is Jesus Christ. You killed your Savior. Repent and live." "His name is Jesus Christ. You killed your Savior. Repent and live." That's the message again and again. It's all about Jesus. Because Jesus is still alive, and he is the Messiah that was predicted. But there's a group of people that hate that he is talking like this. These people are the Sadducees. They hate that Peter and John are talking like this. So they come in greatly annoyed. They arrest Peter and John, and they drag them off. They get the temple guard to arrest them. And we touched on this last week and in depth in February. But if you could fire up that chart here that kind of shows what the Sadducees are all about, there's a big difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Scripture. They're basically two parties within one system, just like maybe in our political system, two major parties. And so you can look at this before, and we've gone through it before, but if I could boil it down to just a few brief things, the Sadducees don't believe in miracles. They don't really want a Messiah because they're pretty comfortable with their Roman occupation and things are going well, they're getting rich, they're doing all right on their own. And they especially don't believe in a man walking out of a tomb alive. No miracles, no Messiah, no man coming back to life. They don't want any of that. It really disrupts their position in Israel. And so this, if this is true, would shatter their fragile world. And what have you just heard? You've heard Peter talking about miracles, a Messiah, and a man walking out of a tomb. And so they arrest Peter and John, and they bring them to court the next morning. Verse 4 of chapter 4 says, "But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So I love this. Just imagine, we're in church right now, and I'm talking about Jesus, and some guys come in here and arrest me and put handcuffs on me and drag me out, and the rest of you are sitting out there like, "I want to be part of that. I want in. Whatever just happened there, I want in on that." Thousands come to faith as Peter and John are dragged off to jail. It's the power of the Spirit in this moment. Can you imagine? The power of the Spirit in this teaching. And so the next day, the rulers and the elders, the top people in Jerusalem, gather together to put on trial Peter and John, and they take them through this trial. But when Peter and John start speaking, they start speaking Jesus again, and they speak with power and authority, and they declare this in verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so here coming into verse 13, we see the first characteristic of bold believers. It says this in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." First characteristic, number one, bold believers have been with Jesus. Bold believers have been with Jesus. I love this. Peter and John are these backwoods fishermen from Galilee. They're not sophisticated. They didn't go to college. They're not supposed to be speaking this eloquently and with this much authority and power. But they stand in front of the most educated and sophisticated men in the whole country, and no one can deny the courage and the clarity of their responses. And the group that's gathered there to put them on trial is absolutely stunned. And when they see this, when they see the way that Peter and John are talking, when they see the miracle of this man who was lame for over 40 years and he is standing in front of them, the only thing they can think is, this sounds a lot like Jesus. They remember Jesus. He was on trial before them, and they look at Peter and John and they think, this sounds like Jesus, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is convicting for me, because I want to ask you this. When you speak, where you walk, when you live, do people see Jesus in you? Do people take note that you've been with Jesus? Do you want to experience power in your life? Do you want to have courage, to be bold, to be full of courage for the sake of Christ? The key is right here. They had been with Jesus. A few years ago, I remember several of my friends got really into listening to this radio show called The Sports Junkies on 106.7 The Fan. And it was four guys who gathered together and talked about sports every morning. Some of you might be familiar with that show. But what happened was these guys on the show, they talk with certain words, phrases. You know, they have certain silly ways of saying things, or silly ways of saying things. And so what I noticed was some of my friends began to talk after a while in the same way that the sports junkies did. And some of you have children or friends who do the same thing. They use these odd phrases. They make similar jokes. The more time they spent around the sports junkies on the radio, the more they sounded like them. So then if you had a conversation with them, you could easily note that they had been with the sports junkies, in a sense, right? So let me ask you again, who have you been with? Who have you been with? And seeing your courage, they took note that you had been with Tony Robbins. They took note that you had been with Candace Owens or Sean King. They took note that you'd been with Kim Kardashian, Jordan Peterson, Jemele Hill, Ben Shapiro, Zig Ziglar, Bill Jeske. That one would actually be good, right? Whoever your Instagram influencer of choice happens to be in this moment, they took note that you had been with them. Even spiritual influences, you know, they took note that you'd been with C.S. Lewis or Tim Keller. That's really good. Those influences would be really good. But I need to tell you this, there is no such thing as vicarious spirituality. You have to spend time with Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus is not something that you can live through someone else, though those influences can be helpful. Sometimes they can be very unhelpful. But there's no such thing as vicarious spirituality. Nobody here in this passage is taking note that they've been with Caiaphas, Annas, Gamaliel, Saul of Tarsus. No, just Jesus. Just Jesus. Now, that isn't to say that you shouldn't have good influences, diverse influences, people who are smarter than you speaking into your life, but who is the primary voice in your life in this moment? And when you speak and how you live, do people see Jesus? What if we lived in such a way that whether people loved us or hated us, it was because of Jesus in us? that as they looked at our lives, as they interacted with us, as they heard the way we spoke and the things we spoke about, they could not deny that we had been with Jesus. What if we were men and women of worship, of prayer, of the word, of loving our neighbor in such a way that people see him in us? Do you want to be bold for Jesus? Make him your primary guide. Make him your primary companion in your life, and your boldness will increase. There is nothing better than walking with Jesus. Number two, bold believers have experienced God's power in their lives. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, this miracle's been performed, this man is standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They ask, everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they've performed a notable sign. Think about this. Peter and John step out of the room and the Sanhedrin huddles up and they say, what are we going to do? This man has legitimately been healed, but we can't let this go on because they keep talking about Jesus. It's pretty bizarre, isn't it? This genuine healing has taken place and they just want to quiet it down as soon as possible, but they can't. And they say, to stop this thing from spreading any further, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Peter and John can be incredibly bold because they have seen the power of God so many times in the previous few years. And this is one of the keys to their boldness. They're standing next to, in this trial, a man who has been healed by the power of God. Do you think that gives them a little bit of courage? That gives them a lot of courage. They've seen Jesus perform many miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit, including the healing of this lame man. So let me ask you, have you experienced the power of Jesus in your life? Can you think back to the times when he has revealed himself in amazing ways in your life? As you dwell on those things in your thoughts, that can give you courage. That can give you boldness. And this isn't something we can manufacture in ourselves. We can't just decide to be courageous or decide to change our past experiences to be more than they were. But as we walk with Jesus, as we seek him, he often reveals his power and his presence in ways that inspire our faith and embolden our witness. I've often shared stories here about how God has answered prayers in dramatic ways. And each time he does that, it increases my faith, it increases my courage, and it increases my love for God. On Father's Day a couple of weeks ago, we heard a testimony from Jake and Sammy Mudrizo as they talked about God's goodness in protecting and healing their newborn son. And as they experience God's power, you know what the response is? They can't help but talk about Jesus because he's poured out his love and his power on them in that way. And it makes us bold. It makes us bold as we consider his love and his goodness to us. If you've experienced him, if you've never experienced him in that way, my encouragement to you is seek him. Seek him, ask him to increase your faith. And I believe that he will because he is so gracious to us in our weakness. He is so gracious to us in our stumbling. And I'll tell you this, the biggest inspiration to me in my faith to give me any kind of boldness is a mighty miracle that was worked in my life. And it's just this, God didn't take a bad person and make me good. No, I was dead and he made me alive. And that's the story for most of you. I hope all of you here. You were dead, and he gave you life. And when you take hold of that miracle, when you grasp that, the reward of sharing that miracle far outweighs the risks. When we grasp his goodness in saving us, it makes us bold. Peter and John are bold because they've been with Jesus, and they've experienced his power in their lives firsthand. Number three, bold believers fear God more than they fear man. This is a tough one, right? What do I mean by that? I mean bold believers value obedience to God over the opinions of people. Verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They said, you can do whatever you want, just not in that name. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Which is right? To listen to God or to listen to man? Peter and John are threatened repeatedly. That's what we read here. And they're given this simple command, stop saying Jesus. Do you know there's power in that name? There's power in that name. And they keep saying it, And they say, you can have your opinions, you can come to the temple, but you've got to stop saying that name. This Jesus talk has got to stop. To which Peter and John reply, should we listen to you or should we listen to God? And I love this response. I love it because it's a challenge to my heart, because the truth is I want to be liked. Do you? Do you want to be liked? I think most of you probably do. I want people to think well of me. It actually bothers me when I know certain people don't think well of me or don't like me at all. Some of you are like that too, because things are better when people generally like us, when they like what we post on our social media, when they compliment our look, when they approve of our statements or our opinions, right? And I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with hoping that people don't hate you. You'd be weird if you didn't feel that way. But some of you, maybe you're like, I don't care if anyone likes me. Mission accomplished. They probably don't, okay? Here's the challenge to our hearts this morning. The challenge to our hearts this morning is we will never be bold for God if we care more about pleasing people than pleasing God. Following Jesus is often uncomfortable. It's often unpopular. In fact, it's often very difficult. But it's worth it. It is so worth it. I love the freedom that Paul expresses in Galatians 1:10. I want you to hear the freedom in what he says, the freedom from the opinions of people. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." In serving Jesus and giving his whole heart and life to Jesus, he is able to set aside the opinions of others, because what matters to him is what matters to Jesus. Wouldn't that be freeing if that was the condition of our hearts? I have a 3-year-old son. His name is Mark. We call him Marky. And he's an awesome little guy. But when he was 2, a couple weeks ago, he had this thing where he was terrified of flies. Anyone else terrified of flies? Show of hands. Okay, so he was terrified of flies, and it didn't matter how often we explained it to him logically. They're not going to bite you. They don't sting you. You're a lot bigger than them. These kinds of explanations. If a fly came into our house or came into his presence, he would scream like the world was ending. Like it was a nightmare for him every time there was a fly, and he'd scream like a wild man every time one got near him. Well, a few weeks ago, he was supposed to be taking a nap, and I'm sitting downstairs, and I hear the screaming, the terror, and I know what's going on. And so I say, okay, I'm going to go upstairs and I'm going to take care of this. It can't be that big a deal. And then I walk into his room, and he's laying in bed in terror, and hovering right above his head is the biggest hornet I've ever seen. Okay, fire up a picture just so you guys feel this. This is a European hornet, and this thing was a queen European hornet. It was the size of my pinky, and it was hovering right over his bed. So for once in his life, this guy was justified in his fear. He finally had a reason to be panicking. And this thing was huge and angry and buzzing around over his bed. So I get him out of there, and then I go to work to battle against this creature hovering over his bed. And he goes downstairs, and this is what I hear in the recovery room afterward. He's downstairs with Beth, my wife, and he's sweating, and he's wiping away the tears, and then he begins to explain why he was so afraid. And he says, I thought it was a fly. Like, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. It was like if he had known that it was a European hornet, he would not have been scared. But does this parallel our spiritual lives at all? When we fear man over honoring God, it's like we live life in fear of kittens when we're in the presence of the Lion of Judah, right? Peter and John, they know the goodness, they know the authority, they know the power of the God that they serve. And so they're more than willing to suffer momentary rejection, to be misunderstood, to be disliked for a moment, even condemnation, to put obedience to God above the opinions of people. And so they're not going to change. And so all the court can do is threaten them some more. Verse 21, it says, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. God has their back, and there is nothing that the court can say in opposition because an undeniable miracle has taken place. Number four, lastly, bold believers know that boldness for God comes from God. It doesn't come from within ourselves, us just psyching ourselves up for it. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Notice, the first thing they do when they're released is they gather together with the other believers and they go right back to prayer. And they seek God. And they seek God for more boldness to continue to minister in the power of his name, to continue to represent him boldly, to continue to live in the power of the Spirit. They know that left to themselves, they are timid and scared and fearful and anxious because they've been there many times. They've been there many times. But they know there is a difference in their lives when they lean on the power of the Lord, when they go to him for their courage, when they go to him for their boldness, when they surrender to him. So they gather and they pray. And when they heard it, this is the group gathered together, they hear this story. And it says, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, you said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plotted vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Let me slow down here for a minute and explain what they're saying. They're saying, Sovereign Lord, which means, God, you're in charge of all of this. David predicted this. He said, why do the nations try to rise against you? Why do the rulers try to plot against you? Even when they think they've won in killing your son, you predestined for that to take place. You had a plan to rescue your world. So they can do what they want, but they cannot stand in the way of the work of God. And then they pray this, and I'm going to pray this for you in just a moment. They say, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Bold believers know that boldness for God comes from God. And when we consider boldness, it's true that on the other side of boldness, there is criticism, there is rejection, there is persecution, misunderstanding, misrepresentation, pain. But let me tell you this, on the other side of boldness for Jesus, there is salvation for the souls of men, women, and children as they turn their lives to Jesus. On the other side of boldness is a purpose far beyond what is temporary. On the other side of boldness, there is freedom. Freedom from fear of man. Freedom for the captives from oppression. There is glory to God. There is wonder in your life, and there is a joy beyond your circumstances. And so right now what I want to do is the band is going to come up and play, and I just want us to bow our heads, and I'm going to pray this same prayer, or a version of it for us, that the believers gathered to pray. God, you are sovereign over all things. Nothing is outside of your view. You made the heavens. You made the earth. You made the sea. You made everything in them. And Lord, as nations rage around us, as the pressure on believers increases and is already very intense in certain places around the world, Lord, we acknowledge that those who plot against you plot in vain. They plot in vain because you will do whatever your hand and plan has decided to take place. Lord, you are in control of this world. And so now, Lord, I ask you to look upon the threats that come against us as believers, to look upon the pressures that come against us and against your name. And Lord, we ask that you would grant that your servants, your church, the King's Chapel, would continue to speak your word and your name with all boldness, and with boldness that we have never known. Lord, we ask that you would increase our boldness as you stretch out your hand. Lord, as you stretch out your hand to heal, to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, we want your name to be made great through this church. Give us the boldness to carry it forth in confidence. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit in this moment so that we can go forth as bold believers. It's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.